Thank you so much for your prayer and for the opportunity to kneel down together and to ask God's blessings on our time of study. I take study very seriously, and I know that we are to begin our study with prayer and end our study with prayer. And so thank you for leading us this morning. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 8 again, and we are going to go back just a little bit because we stopped over here in this section of Daniel chapter 8 last time. But here I want to just look at this idea of that Daniel, he was seeing something, if we recall. And I saw him, which is the Grecian power, coming close unto the Medo-Persian power. And he, which is Greece, moved with great anger against Medo-Persia. And Greece smote Medo-Persia and brake both of his horns, Media and Persia. And there was no power in Medo-Persia to stand before Greece. But Greece cast Medo-Persia down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver Medo-Persia out of Greece's hand. Okay, so that's what we looked at last time. Therefore, the he-goat, which is Greece, the he-goat waxed very great. And remember, there was the idea of becoming great, and then there was the very great, and then there was the exceeding great. All right, so that's what we're looking at. So Greece waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn, which we learned last time, was the first king. I think that would be the most applicable to Alexander the Great. The great horn was broken. So the great king, that first great king of the Grecians, Alexander the Great, that great horn was broken. And in its place, in the great horn's place, came up four notable ones. Those ones would be horns. So in Greece's destruction, if you will, when the horn was great, it was broken. And there came up four notable horns or kings in its place toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them, now of course, if you wanted to follow the logic, we're talking about four notable horns toward the four winds, and out of one of the winds came a little horn. Now, of course, those horns went to or toward the four winds. And so when we're looking at this idea of the four notable horns going toward the four winds, what that means is there are four different horns that go the four different directions. And so no matter what way the wind is going, north, east, west, and south, there's a horn or a kingdom in that direction. So really, it doesn't matter if it's the horns or the winds that you're looking at, as far as I can tell, because out of either one, you have the horns being in that direction, or if you're just looking at the direction, you still have the horns within those directions. So some people get caught up on that. I don't think it's that important to be really caught up on. But it says, verse 9, out of one of them, which would be the winds, but the winds, remember, have horns, out of one of them came forth a little horn. So out of one of these winds, which had the four different horns, came another little horn. Now, this little horn is the one that waxed exceeding great. Now, remember, what is a horn? A horn is a king or a kingdom. We already learned about that last time in verse 23 and 24 of this chapter. You can look for it yourself if you'd like to. Out of one of them, out of one of the horns, or out of one of the kingdoms that went either to the west, east, south, or north, came forth a little kingdom, which waxed exceeding great. There was the first great, there was the very great, and now the exceeding great kingdom. And he went toward the south first, and then toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, which of course the pleasant land was referring to the holy city at the time, Jerusalem, the holy land. And so here you're seeing this horn, this exceeding great horn that becomes way bigger than the other ones. He actually is going earthward. He goes toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And so he is more of a lateral focus, as we looked at last time. We're just trying to catch up in our new study here and going further this time into some concepts that I think are very interesting. And then what happens is, from this lateral focus of this earthly kingdom, he switches and goes vertical. And that's where Christ comes in, okay? So we've been looking about all these kingdoms and how the Medo-Persians and the Grecians are warring, and Daniel was at the river that's specifically Persian, and why would he be in this vision next to a Persian river if he's over there in Babylon? It's because God is trying to help him understand that there is a future that God is trying to reveal to him. And now what's really interesting, and you're going to have to do this study on your own, but the two animals that are referred to in this chapter are the ram and the goat. Now, you can find lots of times where the ram and the goat are referred to, but when you look at the ram and the goat in the sanctuary service and you're trying to find which one of the festivals was the ram and the goat involved in? Like, where do you go and find that there was both the ram and the goat used in one of the 7 yearly festivals of the Israelite nation? Well, you find that in Leviticus 16, you have a ram and a goat that's referred to on the Day of Atonement. Now, this is beyond amazing because God is trying to establish the truth about the Day of Atonement in this chapter. He's already told in Daniel chapter 7 that there's going to be a little horn, which we're going to be talking about now in just a moment. There's this little horn, there's a judgment, and then a kingdom, right? Little horn, judgment, kingdom. Little horn, judgment, kingdom. It goes 3 times, one more time. Little horn, judgment, kingdom. In Daniel 7, there's 3 times it goes through that phase, little horn, judgment, and kingdom. And so when you try to understand what's being said in Daniel 7, there's a real focus on this idea that there's this little horn, and then there's this judgment and the kingdom. And in Daniel chapter 8, what God is trying to do is help us to understand a little bit more about this judgment. It's called the Day of Atonement. And you would think that it makes sense that God would use these two animals, the ram and the goat, that are used in the Day of Atonement sanctuary service of the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, to help us to understand a little bit more about the bigger picture of what's going on in Daniel chapter 8. So, you're going to have to read Leviticus 16 for yourself and do all you can to try to understand the ins and outs of the Day of Atonement, which are many. This is a huge topic. You talk about in there the scapegoat representing Satan and the live goat representing Christ, and you have the first death for sin and the second death for sin. And you have all the sins being confessed and put into the sanctuary and then later put upon the head of the scapegoat. And that's where this second death for sin comes in. And you have all this stuff explained, and it just goes through the huge history of the gospel in Leviticus 16. Well, you take all that stuff and you put it here in Daniel chapter 8, and you start to wonder, like, wow, this chapter is really big and it's dealing with the gospel, except unfortunately, the way that the gospel is described is through this little horn that's trying to take over all this stuff that God has laid out in his plan. And this little horn is trying to personate or mimic all the things that God is doing in the sanctuary above. And so what we have here is actually kind of like a personation of the gospel. It's here on this earth, and it's doing everything it can to look just like the kingdom that God has set up. So this, in a bigger picture, is Daniel chapter 8. It's the Day of Atonement and the gospel that God has laid out, but it's also this little horn and how the little horn is trying to set up this false system on the earth that looks very similar to what God has in heaven, okay? So that's the bigger picture. We're going to try to understand that as we pull apart some verses here in just a second. So, he waxes first earthward, southward, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, and it says there in chapter 8, verse 10, and it waxed great. Well, it was already exceeding great, right? And then it waxed great, even bigger than exceeding great, even to the host of heaven. Now, that's where I'm talking about. He goes first, like, laterally, and then he goes vertically. Now, who is this host of heaven? What does that mean? Well, remember, it is a horn. It, as a horn, is a kingdom on this earth. And it, as a kingdom on this earth, waxed great even to the host of heaven. Now, what does that mean? Did the kingdom on the earth actually leave the earth and go to heaven? Did it literally uproot itself from its civil roots on the earth and ascend into heaven to try to grab who was there and cast them down, as it says later? Well, no, this is symbolic of what he was doing here on the earth. Remember, it's a kingdom, it's a horn, and this little horn that became exceeding great, it became even greater, and it waxed itself great toward the host of heaven. Who is this host of heaven? Let's try to figure it out as an earthly focus, remember. So go now to with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And it says that God, it's the Father who, you know, has raised up Christ. He raised us up together with Christ, and by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, the Father with the Son, and has made us to do what? Sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if you are saved by grace, okay, that's the context, and if you have been raised with the Son, up together with the Son in the heavenly places, it is because of Christ Jesus. But that means that there are some of us, all the way back when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, there are some of us that have been raised up with Christ to sit in the heavenly places in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are actually, by faith, by grace, you are in heavenly places in Christ, sitting upon the throne. And so what we have here is this second Adam. And in the second Adam, there's the promises of all the future to Israel being fulfilled in him. And one of the promises is that we're going to be sitting on the throne with him. And so by faith, we are in the heavenly places in Christ, right? So we have this concept that there are those that are, quote unquote, in the heavens, okay? In heavenly places. How? By grace, through faith. And so when it's looking here in Daniel chapter 8, and it's saying that it waxed great even to the host of heaven, let's see what it did to those host of heaven who are actually on the earth, but they're in heavenly places in Christ by faith, of course, through grace, right? So let's notice as we continue to look. It says, it waxed exceeding great, first laterally, and then vertically it waxed great even to the host of heaven. I would suggest those are those that believe in the Father and his Son that raised him from the dead and brought him to sit in heavenly places. And they are there by faith in Christ. And it cast down some of the host. Now, who is this host? Well, those that are in the host of heaven, those that are by faith in heavenly places with Christ. They actually believe in the heavenly sanctuary. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground. Now, who are these stars? If you go into Revelation 1, verse 20, and you see that there's a mystery of seven stars, okay? These are the stars, and it just talked about, I'm going to go back to Daniel chapter 8 now, and it said, it waxed great to the host of heaven and cast down some of the host and of the stars. We're going to look at stars for a second, going back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand. So what is this mystery of the seven stars? It says the seven stars are, this is what they are, they're defined now. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the messengers of the seven churches. Now, in a sense, you could apply this to the speakers, the preachers, the leaders, the elders, the ministers to the churches that were in Asia. So the seven stars, you could say, and I believe you can get away with it pretty clearly from this verse, that the seven stars represent, or they are, the ministers to the churches. Okay, so now what happens is, we have this exceeding great horn that waxed even greater, and now it became vertical, and it attacked the Christians. Why would it attack the Christians? And it cast down some, or it, this word some, by the way, is supplied. That means it's not originally in the language. Like this word land, it wasn't in the language, but they put it there to make, the translators did, they put it there to make it make better sense in English. So the pleasant land, even, and some, for example, are not words that are in the original language. They just put that there for clarity. So it waxed great to the host of heaven, and it cast down of the host and of the stars to the ground, even stamped upon them. So what's happening is there's great persecution against God's people by this little horn that became exceeding great, waxing great first, laterally, and then it became even greater, and it went vertically and it focused specifically toward the host of heaven and the stars, and it took them and cast them to the ground, meaning they took away the faith that the host of heaven had that brought them to the heavenly sanctuary where the Father, the Son, and the holy angels are. It took away that faith. It diminished that faith. It severed them from that thought of truth, and it cast them now to the ground. And so they still have faith, but it's not faith in the heavenly host. It's not faith in the Father, the Son, in the ministry of the holy angels. It's now an earthly focus. It's now something contrary to God's will. And the problem is, you have this exceeding great horn that waxed even greater. And the problem is, he had already looked like what God has in heaven, but now he really looks like what God has in heaven. Let me try to explain a little bit. I think I talked about this a minute last time we were together, but what we have is this little horn that waxes exceeding great, and then it becomes even greater toward the host. What it says about this exceeding great horn is, in history, we've already talked about what comes after Medo-Persia and Greece. There's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, okay? That exceeding great horn is Roman. And we know this from the statue with the four medals. There's gold representing Babylon. There's the chest and arms of silver, which is the head, by the way. And the chest and arms of silver, which is Medo-Persia. And then the belly and thighs of brass representing Greece. And then the legs of iron and clay, which is representing the Roman civil authority. But then the clay mixed in, remember, is the church. So there's that Roman, which is iron mixed with clay. So there's this Roman church that's together. And that's when, as we're reading in Daniel chapter 8, that this exceeding great horn has turned toward the Christians. It's when this statue has the iron and the clay mixed together. That's this little horn that used to just go laterally, but like Rome with the iron, but now it is focused heavenward, and it's a mixture of clay and iron. And that's what's happening in Daniel chapter 8 verse 11 here, where he waxes great and starts focusing on God's people and starts persecuting God's people just, you know, vehemently. So what happens is, in the iron section of that statue, or in the first exceeding great portion of that horn, where it's first laterally, you have where it represents the kingdom of heaven. And this is how it goes. In the Roman system, you had somebody who was your Lord and your God and was considered your savior. If they were not voiced by you as your Lord and your God and your Savior, you were put to death immediately. Sometimes you were tortured, you were put on the rack, you were crucified. All these things were the occurrences of the day. And so who was that? It was Caesar. Okay, Julius Caesar was a very well-known savior. Why? Because when he came in, he actually stopped some of the wars that were going around during that time and brought peace into the land. And so he was the coming Messiah, if you will, the one that was anointed by, well, the one that was God, the Lord and Savior here on the earth, the Lord God, who is your Savior. And so a lot of those people in Roman history, they were, if they were faithful, if they were Christians, they were killed if they would not surrender with voice and with worship to the Lord God in flesh, which was the Caesar at the time. And if they wouldn't pinch the incense or burn incense, if they wouldn't kiss the ring or bow down, if they wouldn't offer some type of thing, then they were killed, right? So even in the Roman pagan system, it looked much like what's going on in heaven. And you would even give your money over to the Roman system, right? You, like even Jesus said that, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, render unto God that which is God's. But what Caesar was asking for was your money, your taxes, right? We can know that that even happened during the days of Christ, when everybody had to go, the whole world, the whole then known world had to go back to where they were raised up because of tax season, right? So that's what was happening. Well, so you can see some of those things in the Bible, but if you go into history, you can realize that they were actually believing themselves as lords and gods over humans. And that's how they led their earthly kingdom. But so when that kingdom, the Roman system, actually gave all authority, like it says in Revelation chapter 13 verse 2, when it gave all their authority over to the Christian aspect of Catholicism, of Romanism, which we know as Catholicism, the Roman Catholic Church, That's why it's called the Roman Catholic Church. By the way, Catholic means, the word literally means universal. So the Roman Universal Church, which that's what it was the Roman Church that was ruling the then known world. So that's why that's where the name comes from. So the Roman Catholic Church was given authority over from the Catholic, Roman system, and now they are focusing seriously on those that are contrary to their understanding, you see? And now what happens with this already, what looks like God's services in heaven? What happens to that system after it gives its authority over the church? Well, now all of a sudden, you have something that looks way more like what's going on in heaven. And in fact, you can see that it's not only the Lord God that's focused on with the Father and the Son. Interestingly, in Rome, it was one being that was claiming to be the Lord and God, and also the one that was to be worshipped, etc. So it was confusing in Rome. It was more like the Trinitarian doctrine, where there's one that's actually more than one in one. And so he's not only the Father, he's also the Son, right? And so this confusion was brought in. Anyways, they gave this authority over the Catholic Church, and which is the Universal Church now, the Roman Universal Church. And the Roman Universal Church looks so much like what was going on in heaven that it's insane. It was an earthly kingdom, an earthly power, but notice what it was doing. It had a high priest, and we know that person as the Pope, that's what we call him. But that Pope was actually given all authority, okay? So this high priest was also the king. He was the king and the priest, the high priest. Well, he was not only ruler of the civil authorities, but he was ruler of the religious authorities. And this one Pope had lots of priests. And that sounds a lot like the sanctuary in heaven, right? Where Jesus Christ as the high priest has lots of helpers, priests. So we have like Jesus Christ as the high priest, the minister of the sanctuary, and we have the angels being the priests that are helping in that sanctuary. In heaven, that is. But here on the earth, you have the Pope with his priests, whether they be bishops or, you know, various priests, etc., archbishops and the others, kind of like the cherubims and the seraphim and all the others that have their course, right, their order. So you have a lot of things on earth that are very similar to what's in heaven, but let's go on even a little further. On the earth, during the papal system, which is the Roman Catholic Church being given all authority from the Romans, they were offering up incense, they were offering up bread, they had lots of candlesticks and candlelight, they had lots of very beautiful sanctuaries. They had purple and scarlet and fine linen. They had lots of gold in their temples. You know, just like God the Father and his Son, they also have incense and bread. They also have lights or candles. They also have a throne, and they have the cherubims on the walls, kind of like on the earth where there's lots of cherubims painted on the walls. Up in heaven, there's cherubims embroidered on the walls there, as revealed in the earthly sanctuary. And you have so many similarities between what's going on in heaven and what was going on that time during the earth that it just blows your mind. So let's go back to what's happening here in the Bible. It waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down those that were believers in heaven, those that were there by faith, and of the leadership, the stars to the ground, and it stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself, he being the horn now, this is the earthly kingdom, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. You can find that Michael, according to the Bible, is the prince, and it's in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. You'll also see in chapter 10 that the prince is Jesus Christ. He's the prince, your prince, the prince of the people, right? So we have here that Jesus Christ is the one that's even being attacked by this exceeding great horn that is turned now vertical. He, this kingdom, he magnifies himself even to Jesus Christ, the prince of the host. And by this kingdom, the daily was taken away. Now, why was the daily taken away by this kingdom, by the he here? This daily was taken away by the kingdom so that the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now why? Why was the daily taken away and the place of his kingdom or sanctuary, the place where he worships, cast down? Well, so that he, this exceeding great horn that is now religious, would take away the pagan authority from the then known ruler. The kingdom or the sanctuary where he was worshipped would be taken away and made to be his own. Okay, now let's see what's happening here. He, this exceeding great horn, he magnifies himself up to Jesus Christ, the Prince of the Host. Like he places himself where Jesus Christ should be. So he, as God, sets himself in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, right? This is what we see over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, going on in the first verses. And by this exceeding great horn, the daily was taken away, okay? Now, this is really interesting, and so let me finish my thought here. The daily was taken away so that the place of his sanctuary was cast down so that he now, having taken away the daily, could have this sanctuary in his own place. This is what happened on the earth. But there's also something that happened in heaven at the identical time. So what he did on the earth actually affected what was going on in heaven in the mind of the people on the earth. Don't get confused with me now. Don't think that what I'm saying is that the little horn actually extended himself up to heaven and tried to attack the sanctuary there. No, he did it by being on the earth. He established a system that was so similar to what was going on in heaven that he literally confused everybody on the earth, because one of the things that happened during those dark and middle ages is that the Bible was taken away from the people. You would be killed if you even owned one or if you were heard quoting one. Okay, you couldn't do that. You couldn't talk about the Bible. You couldn't share the Bible. You had to learn from the priests. They were to teach you, and by the way, they were the ones that were taught at the seminaries, and the leaders of the Biblical Research Institute, they were the ones that were kind of like the conference and the leaders of the day, the pastors and the elders. They were the ones that were to teach you. You couldn't study on your own, because if you did, you were going to be crucified, right? So you could kind of apply it in some of what has happened recently today even. And so what we have is this system on the earth that has mimicked so much of what's going on in heaven, that the people without the Bible on the earth, they are starting to look at this false system as though it is God's system. They saw the high priest and the priests. They saw the gold. They saw the blue. They saw the scarlet. No, sorry, they didn't have blue. They saw the blue and the scarlet and the fine linen. They saw the candlelight. They saw the bread and they saw the incense. All these things they saw. And what was going on was that they were being deceived. The people on the earth were being deceived, and that was an attack against God and the host of heaven and those that were there. And so the way he did it was establishing a kingdom on the earth. So this daily, I truly do believe that it represents something other than the tamid that was referred to in the sanctuary of the Old Testament, the tamid there, and I'll explain what I mean. Here's why. Because when it says the daily, it's actually referring to it as a noun instead of the way that the Bible uses that specific word elsewhere in the Bible. The Bible uses the word tamid or daily, that specific Hebrew word. It uses it in a noun sense here. Whereas in all the other places of the Bible, it refers to it as the an adjective, okay? I'm going to actually search this word with you in the book of Exodus to show you what I mean when it's talking about the word daily, okay? And the reason why I think it's very important to understand the differences between the way it was used in the sanctuary specifically and the way it's used here. Now, why I'm bringing all this up is because I've had to learn all this stuff over a long period of time. And I used to teach something different than I do now, and the reason being is from my further study, God has, I believe, continued to help me to understand. Now, what I used to teach is that it was an attack directly on the sanctuary, and it's true, but in a different sense. Like, it's still an earthly kingdom, and it is literally attacking God's kingdom by taking away the Bible and setting up a system on the earth that looks just like the one in heaven, all the sanctuary services and everything there, so that people on the earth look to this sanctuary, look to this high priest, look to these priests, look to this bread, look to this incense, look to these candlelights and all the other things that are going on down here in this sanctuary that looks very much like the sanctuary up in heaven. And that's where this power, sitting in the temple as God, showing himself that he is God, That's what's happening, and that's what we see there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's an earthly kingdom that is doing all that he can, taking away civil authority, establishing that as his own, so that he is not only a king, but a priest, the high priest, and he's ruling all things according to what he believes is God's direction. But this is all false on the earth. It's all dirty. It's all contrary to God's will, because it's severed from the biblical truth, but it looks so similar. And that's what we see there in Daniel chapter 11. I'm sorry, 8 verse 11. And by him, the daily was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, why would daily and sanctuary be used in the same sentence when this is used as a noun instead of an adjective? And I believe the reason being is because God, in his wisdom, is trying to help us understand that this whole thing is focused specifically toward a sanctuary, not only in heaven, but also on the earth. There's two sanctuaries. There's one in heaven that's the true sanctuary. There's one on the earth that's a false sanctuary. And this one on the earth has been absolutely set up so it mimics the one in heaven. Now, the reason being is, as I said before, the devil is trying to set up a system that is so much similar to the one in heaven that when people think they're worshiping the one true God, they're actually not. They're worshiping something that looks just like the one true God and the system or government that he has set up in heaven. But it's not. This one here is contrary. And they're worshiping the beast and his image without even knowing that they're not worshiping the Father in his image. And that's what's happening. And this whole system, since the dark and middle ages, has extended even all the way around the world today. It's still very alive and well. And so let's look at this word daily to try to understand why God put it in a chapter with the word sanctuary and why he put it with a ram and a goat. Because those ram and a goat specifically lead us to the most holy place and the Day of Atonement ministry of the Old Testament. And so how do you put all these things together? There's a sanctuary. There's this one that is taking the place or exalting himself, magnifying himself in the place of Christ. And he sets up this sanctuary so that the truth is, well, the real truth is cast down so that it looks like he is the truth. Why? What's going on? Let's try to see. We'll go and try to find this specific word, searching for it in the key number of the Strong's Concordance. Now you'll see that it comes up 104 different times right here. That means there's a lot of times the Bible uses that word. And it is almost always, specifically in Exodus, used as an adjective, okay? That adjective is showing how often the showbread is before the priest, okay? Well, not the priest, but it's really the Lord. You will set upon the table showbread that it's before me, adjective, always, okay? That's the same word, tamid. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to do something, to burn, adjective, alway. Okay, another adjective, not a noun. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of the judgment upon his heart when he goes into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord, alway. Okay, this word continual or continually, tamid. So he puts this breastplate so that he can bear the children of Israel on his heart continually. That word is again an adjective. Notice, the showbread is in the holy place. The lamp for the oil is the oil for the lamp is in the holy place. Aaron goes into the holy place, right? So that he can be there, as it says here, the holy, to be there before the Lord continually. So this word, the first, second, and third times it's used is actually referred to a time when the priest is in the holy place. It says you're going to put a breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim. If you haven't seen that before in the Bible, that's pretty interesting. You ought to study it. They shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. We just read in verse 29 that he goes into the holy place. And it says, the Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord, another adjective, continually. And what he's doing here is he's actually going before the Lord in the holy place. Again, another time this word is used in the holy place. And this is where it's talking about the forehead of Aaron, and he's going to have something that's kind of etched in with this word holiness to the Lord. Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts, and it shall be alway upon the forehead, which is that little tablet that says holiness before the Lord. It's alway going to be on his forehead. So another adjective, and it's in the holy place, not the most holy place. Verse 38. Now, it, let's see, this is the next chapter, 29:38 instead of 28:38. Now this is which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Wait a minute, the altar and offering upon the altar, two lambs, that's in the outer court. It's not in the holy place, but watch this. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. That word is still being used as an adjective, and even though you're talking about the two lambs of the outer court, it is still being referred to as being used in the holy place. Why? Because the blood of the lambs would always be brought into the holy place every single day. So it's still a word referring to the holy place ministry, something that is continual, always going on in the holy place. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Again, the same thing. The blood of the continual offering is going to be brought into the holy place. So it's still connected with the holy place ministry. And it is, again, used as an adjective. When Aaron lighted the lamps at even, he will burn incense upon it, a not noun, but an adjective, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations, again, in the holy place. Fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, which is the altar of... Oh, sorry, this is now into Leviticus. I just wanted to go into Exodus. And so what you're seeing is, if you go to the concept that the Bible is trying to teach in the book of Exodus, the word daily or tamid, generally continued alway or continually in the book of Exodus, it's always associated with the sanctuary that the high priest or priests are ministering in. And it is always associated with the holy place of that section. So what's very interesting is that the little horn that becomes exceeding great, he grabs this tamid from the earthly daily, which is the daily being like the continual paganism that goes on. It's an actual continual something. And I think that the pioneers had it right when they were talking about the daily representing paganism during his time, or their time, rather, during the time of the Dark and Middle Ages. And so this exceeding great religious horn grabs the authority and the sanctuary and the kingdom authority from this Roman pagan power, and he casts all these things, all the truth, the hosts, and the stars to the ground, and he stamps upon them. Well, if you look up that word stamped, it doesn't happen very often, but it very often refers to stamping with the feet. And so again, this same horn, or this kingdom, is stamping upon all the truth that is relevant or relative to the sanctuary that God has set up. Now, the way he's doing that on the earth is he's setting up this false system to make everybody think that he's the real high priest with the real truth, but no, it's not true. He's actually divorced the sanctuary of heaven from the truth, and he's caused everybody to go earthward. That's what's happening here. Watch as we continue. He magnified himself to the prince of the host, which is Jesus Christ. And by him, the continual paganism, that word sacrifice shouldn't even be there, like I was saying before. These other words are not supposed to be there. They were just added. And the word sacrifice was added because they thought that this word, daily, was an adjective, but it's not here. This word the is actually something that you can find in the Hebrew. By him, the daily. It's not the adjective, it's the noun. The daily was taken away, and the place of his earthly sanctuary was cast down. Why? So that this exceeding great horn would be able to take the place of the one who had that sanctuary on the earth, so that he can make it look like he is the one that has the true sanctuary. He is the true priest. He is the true leader. But what it says is a host was given him against the daily. Now, a host being given against this daily, and the host was given to this exceeding great horn, what that means is this exceeding great horn is now the prince of what? The prince of the host. Well, wait a minute. We just saw the true prince of the host was the one that was being magnified against by this exceeding great horn, and this host was given unto him against this daily. Okay, so now he is the prince of the host on the earth, contrary to the prince of the host in heaven. So now a host was given him against this pagan system by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and it prospered. Now, you listen, you'd have to go and actually study further. Maybe we can do that right now in the last few minutes that we have. I'm trying to end in 1 hour. I know that I don't have a lot of time. We could go in and study this for hours and hours and try to understand all the ins and outs of what's happening here in this chapter, in this prophecy. But what you can see is that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's a power that is withholding the Antichrist system, so that the Antichrist system won't be revealed until this power is taken out of the way. Right? That's what it's saying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He that now let will let until he be taken out of the way. And he that was letting or withholding was the Roman civil power, the pagan civil Roman power. And that he that was withholding was doing so until he was taken out of the way. And that's what's happening here in Daniel chapter 8. This daily pagan continual process of falsehood and persecution against God's people, all the way from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece and now Rome, that pagan system would withhold the Antichrist until it was taken out of the way. And that's what happens. The Antichrist actually takes from him the daily, takes from the daily the host and the sanctuary. And now the daily without the host and the sanctuary doesn't have any authority at all. In fact, it was willing to yield that authority over to this exceeding great horn. That's what you see in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, with this Antichrist being given power by the Roman system. And now this Antichrist has a system on the earth that looks so much like the one in heaven that we'll see what happens here. It says a host was given unto him, so now he's the prince of the host on the earth, against this daily common pagan Roman system by reason, not of righteousness, but by reason of transgression. So he's the host, he's the prince of the host by transgression, not like Jesus Christ is the prince of the host by means of righteousness. And so on earth, you have this totally contrary system. And what does it do? It, the succeeding great horn that is now not only lateral, but also vertical, it casts down the truth to the ground. Who is the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth, representing all the truth of God in heaven, and it cast down the truth to the ground and practiced and prospered. What truth did it cast down to the ground? The truth that about the host, the prince of the host, and the sanctuary. Now, what do we see in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8? It says, there it is, verse 6. He opened his mouth, this is the Antichrist, the same horn that we're reading about in Daniel chapter 8. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell therein. So God and his place, his sanctuary, and them or the host that dwell therein, which is his son and the angels. So God the Father, the Son, and the angels, and the sanctuary that's up there in heaven, he's blaspheming here in Revelation chapter 13. So this exceeding great Antichrist system is speaking great things about against God, blasphemy being claiming to be a human on earth to forgive sins, claiming to be on earth and to be one that is God, and also claiming to be Christian and doing that which is contrary to God's will. So that's how he's opening his mouth in blasphemy against God. And he blasphemes his name or character, which is of course revealed through his son, his tabernacle or the sanctuary in heaven, and them that dwell in that sanctuary or in heaven, which is Christ, his son, and the angels. And so you can see that same thing going on here. He magnified himself even to Christ, the prince of the host, that is blaspheming the name of the Father, and by him, the daily or the civil authority on earth was taken away so that he can now have the civil authority like the king in heaven. He wants to be the king on earth. and the place of his sanctuary on earth was taken away or cast down, so that he, the succeeding great horn, would not only be the civil authority, but the religious authority. And he was the prince of the host, and it was given against this daily or Roman civil authority on the earth, so that it was by reason of transgression, not righteousness, like the king of heaven, the prince of host. And it cast down the truth of what? The truth of the sanctuary. The truth of the prince of the host. Okay, for example, if he's the prince, there must be a king. And so that, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to do that. If there's a prince, there must be a king. And so the Son of God is the prince of the host, whereas we know his father is the king of the host. And we know that there is civil authority in heaven, which is the Son of God. It's his because it's been given to him by his father. We know that he is the high priest of the sanctuary. He was anointed by the Father. We know that a host was given him by the Father, and it was by reason of righteousness, not transgression. And the truth was established by the Son of God, the Prince of the Host, because of truth. But this Antichrist is doing everything contrary to what Christ is trying to do. And so what did he gain victory over on the earth? He gained victory over the Father and his Son, the host of heaven, which are the angels. It's the truth about the civil authority and the religious authority. The host of heaven was maligned, you know, like the false spirit was put in the place of the true ministry of the Spirit. And it was by reason not of righteousness, but of transgression. So going over it again, it cast down the truth of the sanctuary, the Father and the Son and the ministration of the angels to the ground. And it practiced and prospered. No wonder, I'm going to end real soon right here with this section. No wonder it says in Revelation 14 verses 9 through 12, the third angel's message, that the beast and his image is doing everything they can to get people to receive in their forehead the mark or the name in their forehead or in their hand, because they are contrary to God, the Son, and the holy angels, which dwell in the sanctuary in heaven. You see what's happening? So we have in the third angel, the Antichrist beast doing everything it can against the true system of heaven. And it says that they don't have rest. They have no rest while they worship the beast in his image. But here, contrary to the beast in his image, is the patience of the saints. They are the ones that keep the commandments of God the Father, and they have the faith of the Son of God. And so this whole message that we see in Daniel chapter 8 is the Antichrist during the dark and middle ages playing out the same exact thing, kind of in a different face, if you will, that's going to be happening at the end of time. We are going to see the third angel in its fullness, very similar to what we're seeing there in Daniel chapter 8, with this exceeding great horn setting up a false system on the earth, and everybody needs to worship it or they will be killed. The it on the earth will be need to be called, or will needed to be called, God and Lord and Savior, or you will be killed, right? That's what's happening in the Roman history. That's what's going to be happening in the future history of Revelation chapter 13, the second beast, which is the image of the beast. That image of the beast is going to bring all this stuff back into play, and you better believe me, God, his Son, the angels, and all of heaven, all of those that are there, and the sanctuary truth will be cast down again to the earth and will be stamped upon, and you will need to know the truth about God, his Son, the ministration of the angels, and what's going on in the sanctuary, or you will be deceived. These are pillars of the faith that we must understand. And so I'm going to pray now, asking that God will bring us to understand what it is that he is saying to the churches through the sections of the Bible that we're going through in Daniel chapter 8. This is now the second part. We're going to do another part in Daniel chapter 8, trying to go through some of the explanation and seeing how it fits into the bigger picture of what we've just talked about, where the Antichrist is trying to set up on earth that which looks very similar to what's going on in heaven, but the problem is it's deceiving people and it's casting down the truth to the ground. Okay, so let's bow our heads and ask God to continue to lead and guide us. Whoops, I did the wrong thing here. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, I want to surrender myself to you and to your truth. I want to be able to know and understand what it is that you're saying. I want to know who you are, what you revealed about yourself. I want to know who your son is and what he's revealed about himself. I want to know why you have angels and why you have given them such a ministry as it describes in Hebrews chapter 1. I want to be able to know what the sanctuary is for. You've described to us that the sanctuary helps us to know what sin is and what you're going to do with sin. So help us to understand that. Help us to know and understand all the truths of what you have revealed in the sanctuary, whereby we will be able to establish those truths not only in our lives, but also in the lives of others who don't understand what it is that you're saying and what it is that you're teaching in your word. So give us grace to know and understand. Contrary to the Antichrist, help us to know what is true, not by reason of transgression, but by reason of righteousness. We pray that you'd help us to be on your side, not the side of the enemy. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to learn a little bit more, and bless us as we take a few comments and questions. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ooh. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Daniel. Indeed, this is a loaded chapter. There's much to take out of it. So may the Lord give us the wisdom to understand.
Amen.
And to know what he desires of us.
I will say this. I will say that this chapter has, the more I study it, the more I present it, the more it grows. I've been able to see more this time than I've seen in all the 100 times that I presented it. And I just want to praise God that he reveals truth as we continue to study. So we're not done yet with this chapter. There's so much more to understand. This is just touching the surface.
Good. Indeed, Daniel chapter 8 is a very, very wonderful book. And I thank God that I wasn't presenting, because if I was presenting, I would have missed to hear things which really God wanted me to hear about Daniel chapter 8.
Praise God.
It's a chapter that I've really been keenly following, because I've been reading the history of the church in the past. And there was some a bit difficulties in the past, but the way pastors presented is it helps us in a big way. Let me say something. When the daily is taken away, which daily was hindering or withholding the Antichrist from being seen?
Rome.
Now the man of sin practices that which is false, saying is the truth, and so people follow the man of sin. Now, something interesting. You will realize in the Protestant world, it is not accepted that the sanctuary is in heaven. Yeah. Yet the Bible will openly say there's a sanctuary in heaven. Now, but the man of sin knows there's a sanctuary in heaven. That's very interesting. I mean, the papacy knows there's a sanctuary in heaven, but has blocked the entire Christendom from knowing that there's a sanctuary in heaven by claiming to place a sanctuary on earth, which took the place of the pagan ministry or their worship, their pagan worship. Now, this one now becomes the abomination that maketh desolate, or the worst kind of abomination before the eyes of God. Now, when the ministry of Christ in heaven is blocked, then what happens to the Christian world? It means then we will never come to the character of Christ.
Right.
We will never overcome. And kindly, I request, let's read the book of Hebrew. Just go to Hebrew chapter 10. By a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Mm-hmm. Now, through the veil will mean into the second apartment, that is to the holiest of all. And so when the ministration of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary is blocked from the world, now you see many of the Christians are not aware there's a sanctuary in heaven, but the papacy knows there's a sanctuary in heaven, but has lied to men that she is the sanctuary. She has the sanctuary right here, so that men failed to see the sanctuary. And so Daniel was troubled about that, but Daniel was given comfort that that will end in 1844. I'm sure we shall come to that. That then it is very important to study the events that happened in 1844 and how that which was trampled and hidden from the entire world was now brought back, that men could see it again. So it's a very dangerous thing, friends, to not be careful to study the heavenly sanctuary, to know who is there. And today, in a big way, we have learned it's the Father who is there, the Son is there, and the holy angels that teach us. And we have been seeing how they were teaching, they taught Daniel. We will learn in a big way how they taught Daniel as we continue here. And we see how they even taught Mary, they taught Zechariah, and told them about the kingdom that was to come, the kingdom of glory. So it's my prayer that this book of Daniel, chapter 8 especially, will help us to see that the truth which has been committed to a remnant is the truth which is to finish the gospel. Lastly, something interesting. Pastor Dave said that the Roman king was worshipped. I'm having an historical book on my desk here. I just bought on the streets. It's called The Church of Our Fathers. So I can just read something there. There's a statement in there, page 19. The Romans worshipped their emperor and burned incense on his altar.
That's right.
The Romans worshipped their emperor and burned incense on his altar. Now, when now the kingdom becomes papal, now the veil is taken away, then he, the papacy, continues with that burning of incense,
yes,
Christening it, telling it, saying it is Christianity. Yes. Continuing exactly the same thing, but lying to the world that it's a different thing and that it's the truth, blocking the God's children from looking towards heaven and seeing the true ministration that is there, and the entire world is denied of a new living way which was consecrated by the death of Christ. And so there's a lot in this matter, there's our salvation in this matter, and I pray as we keep on studying this, then we shall know the truth is that we have the only way to the Father, which is by Jesus, and no any other way. There's no any other mediator between God and man, and that man is the man Christ Jesus. So God bless you all as you contemplate this truth.